Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, God-Honoring Faith, from the series Walk Your Talk. It helps you examine your faith to know if it truly is honoring God. Before we get started with today's teaching, though, we invite you to check out PastorJeff.com to find more resources to help you grow in your walk. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
When you're building a home or doing a building project, throughout the process, there are what are called inspections. Inspections are part of the process because when you're building something, whether it's the HVAC or the electricity or the work of the carpentry around, you have to come in to make sure it meets code, because along the way, if something's not right, then you have a chance to fix it before the final product. And even all the way through the final product, if you have a home that's being built, then you have a walk through at the end to see, is this been done entirely to scale with the way that we wanted to do it? And if the owners say, no, this was wrong, then changes can be made before full ownership takes place. Inspections are important. We see it in all other aspects of our life too. Oftentimes we set doctor's appointments every 6 months to a year, not because we're sick, but because we want to get routine checkups. We want to make sure that everything's okay, so we don't go for a period of years and then show up at the doctor and he says, if you would have been here a couple years ago, we could have dealt with this, but now things are out of control. Or good teachers will give you quizzes along the way before the final examination, so you can kind of see where you're at, and are you getting the material, and are you sure you're understanding it, so that the final doesn't come as a huge surprise or a shock to your system. The same is true for us spiritually. God loves you so much that throughout his word at different times, he gives spiritual checkups. He gives you an opportunity in his word to examine yourself and take a look inside of you to make sure that you're trajectorying the right way. You're going the right way, so that if you are, you can be confirmed in it and continue to journey the way you are. And if you're not, you can make a course correction to get where he would like you to go. So today we're going to talk about what it means to have God-honoring faith. Faith that is recognized by God, where God will look down at your faith and say, that's the kind of faith I approve. So that other people, when they see your life, would say, yeah, that's God-honoring faith. That really reflects what I believe that the Bible says. And if you're willing to give yourself an examination this morning, I believe that God has a word for you. I want to encourage you to open your Bible up to the book of James chapter 1. We're going to be in the last two verses, verses 26 and 27 today. And as you're turning to that place, you realize we've been talking, as James begins telling us about what he's going to talk about, he addresses himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells us who he's writing to. And then he says, consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. So we talked about trials and how they're important for building spiritual muscle. And God's the one who ordains trials. And you're either getting ready to enter one, you're in one now, or you're coming out of it. And chances are there's myriads of those going on at all times. Then we said, if that's not enough, God also allows temptation in our life to see how we're going to respond to him, to see if we can strengthen our spiritual muscles and turn to him and let him provide the way out versus us doing our own thing. And then last week, we talked about the word and how important it was to respond to the word and not just be hearers of the word, but also ones that put it into practice and are doers of the word. Well, today, what you're going to hear about is what it looks like if you're doing the things that God requires. What does God-honoring faith look like? What's the result of that? And in these last two verses is really the cherry on the top of this first section. So hear what he has to say. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, you probably heard these two verses, and if you're like most Christians, when you do Bible study, you're like, yeah, I get it, and you move on. But because of that, and because this is so short today, I'm going to read it again so you can hear it. And let this sink into your heart, because this is really the examination of your faith. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And there in those two short verses, he's really unlocking for us what God-honoring faith looks like, how God-honoring faith is recognized. How does God recognize your God-honoring faith? How do others recognize your God-honoring faith? And James is not the only author in the Bible that speaks to this. All of the Bible is really dual authorship. This is God's word. God is speaking. God chose men to pen this, but this is God's word. And God cares so much about you. He wants to make sure that you know that you're on the right track. Paul did this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to a church. He was telling church people like you, hey, examine yourself, stop, pause, time out. Let's make sure that you really are of the Lord. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 1:10. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. In other words, if you say you're saved, let's make sure, let's confirm it. Even Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. On that day, there'll be many that say, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal people? And then he'll say these words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So Jesus said, Paul said, Peter said, James is going to say, just because you profess and say, I know Jesus, doesn't mean that you know Jesus. And I'm preparing you for the final exam because every single one of you is going to stand someday before the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And today's message is to make sure that you're trajectorying the right way, that you're going the right way. Because the worst thing ever would be to think that you're actually a believer, to consider the fact when I die, I know I'm going to heaven, and then find out on the other side, I wasn't right. I wasn't ready. And wouldn't it be good if you are, that you can hear the Lord confirm today, you're going the right way, it's going good for you. I'm affirming your God-honoring faith. And that's what James wants to alert us to. He wants to show us three different ways that we can understand whether we have God-honoring faith, whether God is recognizing our faith. He's going to give us three of these today, and let's start with the first. God-honoring faith is recognized when you, number one, tame your tongue. Let me say it again. God-honoring faith is recognized when you tame your tongue. Now, this is really interesting because these three aren't going to be what you think about when people ask you, am I really a Christian? Many times when people say, am I really a Christian? We say, well, did you pray the prayer? Do you believe Jesus died? Do you believe Jesus rose? Okay, well, then, yeah, you're going to heaven. That's not where James starts. James says, if you've really been saved, then one of the evidences that you've been saved and one of the evidences of your God-honoring faith is that your tongue is being tamed. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, religious is the outward expression of what you say you believe, how you practice. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not what? Bridle his tongue, tame his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, James understands something that we need to understand, and that is this. Your tongue is not connected to the back of your throat, but your tongue is connected to your heart. What comes out of your mouth is truly what's going on inside. If you ever get around people that are excited about something, whether it's winning a championship or getting engaged or the birth of a child or a new job or a promotion or something that happens, they won the lottery, there's an expression that comes out of their mouth because of something that's going on in their heart. And if you're ever around people that are bitter or complainy or whiny, it all starts in the heart because your tongue's connected to your heart. And here's the point God's trying to make. If you're truly saved over time, week later, month later, year later, 2 years later, decade later, your tongue will look different than it did when it was first saved. Why? Because your heart is changing. And if your mouth is saying the same things and talking the same way as when you say you got saved, that's a warning light that perhaps nothing's changed on the inside. Because one of the evidences of being born again is taming the tongue. So let's be clear on this. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. Not one of us can boast. We're not saved because we speak well. We're not saved because we talk the right talk. We're saved because there was nothing we can do nothing we could do. And God sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, who took all of our sin, took the wrath of God, was buried in a grave, and 3 days later rose again and offered life to those who would turn from their sin and trust him. That's the only way that we're saved.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, God-Honoring Faith, from the series Walk Your Talk, helping you examine your faith to know if it is truly honoring God. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment. But first, generous friends like you make programs like this one possible. And when you give a gift in support of Pastor Jeff Ministries today, you're helping spread biblical truth to a world in need. Simply visit us at PastorJeff.com to give. Once again, that website is PastorJeff.com. Now let's get back to today's message to listen to the conclusion of this teaching from God's Word.
Your tongue will look different than it did when it was first saved. Why? Because your heart is changing. And if your mouth is saying the same things and talking the same way as when you say you got saved, that's a warning light that perhaps nothing's changed on the inside. Because one of the evidences of being born again is taming the tongue. So let's be clear on this. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. Not one of us can boast. We're not saved because we speak well. We're not saved because we talk the right talk. We're saved because there was nothing we can do, nothing we could do. And God sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, who took all of our sin, took the wrath of God, was buried in a grave, and 3 days later rose again and offered life to those who would turn from their sin and trust him. That's the only way that we're saved. But the Bible also goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In other words, we're not saved by our good works, but we are for sure saved for good works. And here's the problem in the church. Here's the problem in the church. The church is, we say statements like this, that no matter what you do, God can't love you any more than he already does. Is that true? Six of you agree? Okay, you're nervous now to answer, aren't you? Is it true that if you're born again, that God loves you no matter what you do? That's totally true. But we tend to make that a blanket statement to tell people, then it doesn't matter what you do because God loves you anyway, so do whatever you want. It's an abuse of the relationship. It means if God loves me no matter what I do, and even if I do wrong, God will continue to love me, then why would I want to continue to do what displeases God? I want to do what's good, and where I don't measure up, his grace covers that. That's the message. And here's what James is saying. He's saying, take inventory of your life and think about your tongue. Think about what comes out of your mouth. Is it God-honoring faith the way you talk? Does God see it as God-honoring? Do other people see it as God-honoring? Because it's either an evidence that you're moving in the right direction, or it's a blinking warning light that, hey, perhaps there's nothing that's changed inside the heart. And here's really where we get that from the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 12, during the ministry of Jesus, here's what he said. He said this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Here's what he was saying. How you live your life is evidence of what you believe. We tend to think that Christianity is just a profession of faith. Well, if I say I believe in Jesus, then you better believe that I believe in Jesus. And even if I don't act like it, think like it, talk like it, it doesn't matter because I'm telling you I believe in him. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said bad trees cannot produce good fruit, and good trees cannot produce bad fruit. So if you're not producing a tongue that is representative of what's going on in your heart, it's because your heart hasn't been converted. He goes on to say, as he's talking to the religious people of the day that claimed that they knew God, even though Jesus Christ is fully God, was standing in front of them, and they didn't believe. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings out the good treasures and what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Now, the fact that we didn't all just gasp means we didn't hear that. You're going to give an account for every careless word. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God with our tongue. I mean, God holds us accountable to that. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. If you've been converted, your heart changes. And if your heart changes, your words will change. And as your words change, that's evidence as to actually what you believe. If there's been no change in your tongue, there's been no change in your heart. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus said. That's what James is saying. Notice what Jesus also says in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, people were talking about, well, you're only righteous and clean if you eat the right kinds of foods. And here's what Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 18. He said, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated?" And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. He's like, what you eat doesn't make you clean or unclean. You know, just because you eat something that goes in your stomach and comes out, that's not a big deal. It's what comes out of your heart. That's where everything starts. Notice what he says. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Before sin ever takes place on the outside, it's always conceived on the inside. Any grievous sin that you see, any grievous sin you've committed, it all started internally. That's why Jesus said, what needs to be cleansed? You need to be cleansed from the heart, from the inside out. Because if your heart isn't changed, if your life isn't changed, you can't do the things required that the Word of God tells you to do. You can't do those things. It's impossible to tame your tongue. You know, I'm a pastor. So sometimes when I'm out with people and they know I'm a pastor and coaching football or playing golf or doing something, you know, swear words come out of their mouth. And then when they recognize, oh, I'm playing with a pastor. Sorry, pastor. Sorry, pastor. And if they're not Christian, I tell them this, you can't help it. No big deal. Because if Christ hasn't changed your heart, you can try not to do something, but it'll be an exercise in futility. And the only thing that will happen is you'll get more and more frustrated because you can't do it. And even if you're tamping it down, that's the word that you're thinking of because it's in your heart, right? And this is what James is saying. He goes, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. You want to know if somebody's a believer. You want to know if you're a believer. Are you taming your tongue? Not perfectly, but increasingly. That's why we have so many scriptures in the New Testament. And when we get to James chapter 3, we'll spend another whole day on this. But in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, here's what the Lord tells us. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, through the Apostle Paul, he says this: "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." And in Ephesians 4:29 says almost the exact same thing. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he says it like this: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." In other words, when should you tame your tongue? Always. Always. There should always be a restraint on that sucker, right? When you're going to speak and when you're not going to speak because of who the Lord is. And for those of us who are extroverted and for those of us who speak for a living, like yours truly, here's a verse of conviction. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." The more you talk, the more you're going to sin. Right? So you got to put a bridle on that thing. That's why he says, if you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your heart. If you say, "I'm saved," but there's no bridle on your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. If your language hasn't changed over time, you're deceiving yourself, because your heart is really telling you through your mouth and expressing what it is that you believe and who it is that you actually are. And sometimes through the heart, here's what happens. The Lord tells you, don't say that anymore. Don't talk to them about that. Shut your mouth. I know you could win that argument. Don't do it, right? And other times it's, you're just backing up because you don't want to tell them the truth because you don't want to lose a friendship. Use the tongue for this. Tell them the truth. Speak the truth in love. And there's this back and forth with the Lord as you walk with him in relationship so that you can grow with him. Now, when I think about a bridle, I think about a horse being bridled, where you put a bit in a horse's mouth with a bridle. And I don't know a whole lot about that, but my daughters have taken horseback riding lessons. So I called their horse trainer yesterday to ask, "Can you give me any insight on a bridle and how it works?" And this gal has three horses, and she said, "Yeah." She's like, "It's different for every horse." She's like, "You need to understand, there's one of our horses, I use it all the time. There's another horse I don't." And here's what she said. I wrote it down. She said, the more in tune the horse is with the rider, the less they need the bridle because they know what the rider wants before the rider even asks. And I said, that's my whole sermon tomorrow. That's awesome. Thank you. What she was saying is when the horse understands the rider and knows where the rider wants to go and knows the direction they want to lead, the rider doesn't need to give it a whole lot of direction because the horse knows where to go. The more in tune you are with Jesus, the less corrective nature he needs to be with you because he knows you have his heart and he's going to go that way and he knows you're going to follow because you're in a good relationship. Isn't that a great story? That's what James is talking about. And it's important that we know the language of the Lord. It reminds me of the familiar story of the preacher that sold his horse to an atheist. And he told the atheist, when the atheist bought the horse, hey, there's two words you need to know because I trained my horse as a Christian horse. And to make it go, you have to say, praise the Lord. And the atheist said, well, how do you get him to stop? He said, you have to say hallelujah. Well, the preacher gave him a great price and it was a great horse. So the atheist took it, even though he didn't want to have to use those words. And one day he was out riding the horse and he said, praise the Lord. And the horse took off. He's like, I want to go faster. So he's like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Horse took off in a dead sprint. He was having a ball until he realized the horse was about ready to go over a cliff. And then he couldn't remember the word hallelujah. So he starts quoting every biblical word. He's like, Bible, Jesus, cross, amen. Nothing's happening. And then it clicked in his head. He's like, hallelujah. And the horse stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And he looked down at that half mile that he would have fallen. He's sweating bullets. He's relieved. And in his peace, he muttered, praise the Lord. That's why you got to know the language of our Savior, because there's different times he's going to instruct you in different ways. Amen. God-honoring faith is recognized when you tame your tongue. Number two is this. God-honoring faith is recognized when you help the helpless. When you help the helpless. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. In other words, outward practices that God would accept look like this. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. And visit here doesn't mean a drive-by. It doesn't mean dropping over to their house. Visit has the understanding of hospitable. Visiting has the understanding of, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to help out. And why widows and orphans? A widow is someone who's lost their husband, a wife who's lost their husband. An orphan is somebody who has no parents. And in the first century, much like in the third world countries that we have today, you lose your husband. There is no life insurance. There is no help. There's nobody looking out for you. You're an orphan in another country. There is no orphanage. There is no agency. There's nobody that's going to help. And I've had the privilege of being in India, but I've had the unfortunate experience of watching in India where I've seen kids that are 4 and 2 years old walking down the streets, going through the garbage and all sorts of stuff you wouldn't even want to go near, trying to find food so they can have something to eat, because if they don't, nobody's going to do anything for them. So what do you say pure religion look like? It was helping those who couldn't help themselves. That's what it means. Now, we like to say God helps those who help themselves. That's not biblical. God wants you to help those who can't help themselves. That's biblical. It means you help them. It means you fight for their justice. It means you stand up for them when they can't stand up for themselves. And that's our job. That's an evidence that you truly believe in Jesus. When you want to help the helpless, one of the things that happens in your life when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life is you no longer just hang in your clique with your group that likes your stuff in your way. You start having a heart for different kinds of people. You start loving people and hanging out with people that you said before, I would say there's no way we'd even hang out. They wouldn't hang out with me and I wouldn't hang out with them. Now we're friends. Or you see people that are even hostile to the gospel, but because of Christ's love for you, you can demonstrate love to them. Helping the helpless means that you don't walk by when you see a need. Jesus was compassionate. The New Testament uses the word compassion or the English word pity simultaneously, interchangeably, to say, when you see a need, meet it. Because we have a tendency to want to see a need and then hope somebody else does something about it. Or see a need and alert somebody else to that need. Here's what James says. Here's what religion looks like. Like, if you've truly been converted, you want to know that you have God-honoring faith. Not only see your tongue being tamed, but when you see a need, help the helpless. Meet the need. Do what you need to do.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, God-honoring faith, from the series Walk Your Talk. helping you examine your faith to know if it's truly honoring God. Before we say goodbye, we want to remind you that when you give a gift to keep teachings like this one going out to you and others, you're helping spread biblical truth to a world in need. Simply visit us at PastorJeff.com to give. That's PastorJeff.com. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for email updates from Brave to be among the first to hear about new resources to equip you in your walk. Thanks again for joining us today.